The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery writes this about death. It says, "Death is the greatest of humankind's enemies, a relentless grim reaper that shows no respect for age or wealth. It robs parents of precious child, leaving them to mourn the loss of the rest of their lives. It deprives wives and children of their breadwinners and protectors, leaving them vulnerable in a hostile world. It takes away an aging spouse, leaving a gray-haired senior citizen without a lifelong companion and closest friend. Sometimes it arrives suddenly and unannounced. At other times, it approaches slowly as if stalking or taunting its helpless victim. Sometimes it hauls away its victims en masse. On other occasions, it targets individuals. It uses a variety of methods and weapons, but only rarely does it capture its prey without inflicting some kind of pain or terror. Power, beauty, and wealth can usually overcome any obstacle, but in death, they have met their match." You know, scientists and doctors and nutritionists and fitness centers, they have given it their best shot. They all claim that they can help you live longer, but none of them have you ever heard claim they can help you live forever. Despite all of the modern advancements, all the medical technology, death is still in control. Death is still very much a part of the world today, and it is inevitable for every single one of us in this room. Or is it? Is it possible that the church, is it possible that the scriptures offer a solution to everyone's greatest dilemma? Is it possible that Jesus can provide what everyone so desperately wants? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are here to talk not so much about death, but life and the future resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. Lord, you know me, and you know that I desperately need to hear this message and need the hope of the gospel as much as anybody in this room. I pray that you would be glorified in spite of me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are here to celebrate. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We should celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, right? And to some degree we do, but perhaps not enough. And that's what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. I mean, we talk a lot here at Redeemer, and I think we're typical of most churches. We talk here a lot about the cross. We talk about the importance of substitutionary atonement, that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. We talk a lot about the importance of faith and trusting in what it is that He has done on our behalf. But in comparison to all those things, we seldom talk about the resurrection. Comparatively, we seldom talk about the resurrection. For example, when was the last time you mentioned the resurrection in one of your prayers? You know, for the last several weeks, we have been asking the question, why is the physical resurrection important? And there are many reasons why it's important. A few I want to touch on. First of all, the resurrection proves the reliability of Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that Messiah would rise from the dead. And so it proves the reliability. The resurrection assures us that the New Testament is trustworthy. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 says, Paul writes this. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and we are guilty of misrepresenting God." So if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if the resurrection didn't happen, then Jesus and the apostles, they not only can they not be trusted, but they shouldn't be trusted. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we shouldn't trust the apostles, and we shouldn't trust Him either. At the very best, they've proven themselves to be unreliable. Another reason the resurrection is important is belief in the resurrection is essential to salvation. Romans 10:9 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 4:25 says God delivered that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. So belief in the resurrection is essential. When Jesus went to the cross, our sin was placed upon him. In faith, our sin was placed upon him. He went to the cross as a substitute. He went to the cross and he suffered the consequences of our sin. When Jesus went to the cross, we believe that he fully satisfied God's wrath against our sin. Right? Now, the reason that Jesus didn't remain dead, it's important, was because there was no more penalty for sin was necessary. One of the guys in church wrote this to me. It would be wrong for God to bring Jesus back to life if he had not paid for our sin in full. Because our sin was still placed upon him, it would be wrong for God to bring him back to life. But it would have also been wrong for God to leave him in the grave if, in fact, he did pay the penalty for our sin in full. If Jesus' sacrifice was lacking in any way, he would still be in the grave. The reason we know that his sacrifice was enough is because of the resurrection. It is God's affirmation stamp on what happened. If this didn't happen, then you should walk away. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you should walk away. You shouldn't look back. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you ought to start listening to Muhammad, who said he was just some religious teacher. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then he's not even a moral teacher because he lied. And he taught false things about God. So if he didn't rise from the dead, everything else crumbles. Nothing makes sense. Nothing in the Scriptures can you believe if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It is the ultimate point of confirmation. You know, over the last few weeks, we have been talking about death. We've been talking about primarily what comes after death. We've been talking about eternity. We've been talking about the importance of the hope of a physical resurrection. And we've been talking about why that's important. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to the last 3 weeks online. But one of the greatest descriptions we have of the future resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's where we've been the last 3 weeks, and it's where we're going to be today. What's so fascinating about it is that it gives us a glimpse into what our future is going to be like. We've seen that our eternal destiny is not going to be some non-physical, some disembodied spiritual state where we float around in some heaven place, you know, in clouds and stuff. But it's going to be physical. We've seen that the eternal state is going to be a physical place. We saw that last week, Dan Medina talked about this. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, it says, just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, just as we're descendants of Adam, he says, the scripture says, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. In other words, our bodies right now are like Adam's. Our bodies are going to be like Jesus' body is now. If you take a close study of the book of Revelation, regardless of what you hear in popular media and what have you, God is not going to come back. When he comes back, he is not going to annihilate the earth. We're not going to all go off some other place as disembodied spirits, and he's not going to just annihilate the earth. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to come and he's going to restore the earth. And he's going to make it like it was before the fall. Remember what he said after he created the earth? It is good. He's coming back to restore what he created. Now, I got to tell you, this has been really encouraging to me to work through 1 Corinthians 15, to really contemplate not just Jesus' resurrection, which we're here to celebrate today, but what that means for our own future resurrection. It's been really encouraging for me to think, because it's hard for me to get excited about things I can't imagine. This some misty cloud of white where we all stand in robes and we sing forever and somehow we'll be happy with that. That's just not me. But as I begin to think about that he's coming to recreate, to restore things the way they were without the fall, it helps me to begin to imagine what it's going to be like. What my body's going to be like. What life is going to be like. If I can't picture it, it's just much more difficult for me to be encouraged. One of the examples, I preach in concert with four pastors, and Tim Rice, one of the pastors I work with, he told this story. A few years ago, I think it was somebody in their family bought them for Christmas a Disney cruise. Man, I wish I had family like that. But they bought the whole family a cruise on Disney, and they were going to go like in May or something like that. But they got the gift certificate at Christmas time. And about 4 weeks later, Disney sent them the tickets, but they also sent them a videotape of what they could expect on this cruise. Tim said that the kids watched this tape over and over and over and over and over. And I mean, the slides, the characters, the games, the shows, all the activities that were going on. By the time the tape was almost worn out, by the time they got there, I mean, the kids already knew exactly where to go. They knew what was happening. They were excited. When we understand that eternity is not going to be some distant thing that we can't even begin to imagine, but it's going to be a physical resurrection, a physical restoration, then it's something we can get excited about. That's something we can get excited about. And what we have in 1 Corinthians 15 is a videotape. It's something we can get excited about. Especially when you add it up on the other things that we know from Scripture. So the resurrection gives us a picture of what our life will be like. Not only that, the resurrection, it indicates the kind of power that is available to us right now. Romans 8:11 says this, and mark this in your Bibles, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in his children. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you if you are a believer in Christ. There's a lot of power in that. The God that can raise Jesus from the dead can fix whatever situation, whatever difficulty, whatever problem you are faced with right now. And that should be encouragement for us. And that's why Paul writes, and he finishes the passage today in verse 58. In light of all these things, he says, therefore, in verse 58 of chapter 15, he says, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast. You've got a tape. You know what it's going to be like. Don't be discouraged. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's because of the resurrection we can be encouraged. Now, these are the things that we've learned so far. These are the things we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks and then up until now. But then we come to verse 50 in our passage today. And because we all have such Platonic minds, we think like Plato did. And if you weren't here the last few weeks, you'll have to go back and explain that. But Paul writes this, and it can be confusing. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And what does that mean? I mean, here he's been talking about a physical resurrection, and now it seems like, if that's all we have, that's confusing. Is Paul denying everything that he's already said about the resurrection? The answer is absolutely not. The phrase flesh and blood was sort of a colloquial phrase. It simply means human nature as we know it now. It means human nature as we know it. It means the mortal, the perishable, the sin-stained, the decaying, the way we know our bodies, the way we know the world now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our bodies, the way we know them now, are fragile. They're temporary. And they will not be able to receive the things that are eternal. They will not be able to receive the things that are durable, unshakable, indestructible. They're not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God the way our bodies are now. Nor does this mean that we won't have physical bodies. The passage is not saying that. What it means is that our bodies will be greater. than they are right now. It means that our bodies will be our bodies, but they will be different. They will be better. Some of you are smiling, looking forward to that, right? In verse 52, you know, I was talking to my son about that the other day. I said, you know, you're 14. I'm 47, and I was saying this the other day, my body's starting to creak a little bit. Now, I mean, I'm not complaining, but if this is what I feel like at 47, God bless me when I'm 87, because it's going to be bad. I'm beginning to see what it is to anticipate a resurrected body. But he's 14. He can't. He's got his. he's thinking anyways. I mean, it's hard when you don't have physical pain to really anticipate and really look forward to that physical resurrection. But if you've been sick, if you know what it's like to hurt, if you know what it's like to have the emotional pain, whatever it is you're suffering, it gives us something to look forward to. This does not mean, this passage, when Paul writes, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he doesn't mean that we will not have physical bodies. What he's saying is we won't have bodies like we do right now. What it means is that our bodies will be better. In verse 52, he says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Hear that again. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. If you think about this verse, it tells us two things about our own future resurrection. First, it says the dead will be raised. That teaches that there is a continuity between the body that I have now and the body that I will have. There's continuity between the two. But it also says that even though there's a continuity, it's going to be changed. The old body will become a new body, but it is still my body. It is still your body. The resurrection is never described in terms of a totally new creation. The resurrection is always described in terms of a transformation. The issue is that we will be changed. And it's something we can look forward to. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37 to 38, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. It compares the resurrection to a seed planted in the ground. There's, once again, just like there's continuity between the seed and the beautiful plant that grows. But on the other hand, there's a difference because the plant is so much more dynamic. It's sown a perishable body, but it's raised imperishable. Our bodies will be sown in dishonor, but they will be raised in honor and glory. They are sown in weakness, but they're going to be raised in power. They are sown a natural body, but they're going to be raised a supernatural body. That's why Paul says in verse 58, he says, therefore, look at that, therefore, in light of everything that I've said, as a result of all these things that you have learned, he says, be steadfast. In other words, the resurrection, what you believe about the future resurrection, should make a difference in the way you live today. If you believe in the future, you don't have to get so upset about the things that go on today. My dad used to say when I was a kid, hey, what's it going to matter in 20 years? You know, you say that all the time. You know, but there's some truth and wisdom in what he said. Belief in the resurrection should have impact on how we live today. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We should be encouraged by the resurrection. We should talk about it more. We should look forward to it. We should be comforted by it. But are we? Do we look forward to it? You know, there's something I noticed this week about the Apostle Paul. He had three preferences, not just in the passage that we're reading today, but throughout this letter. His first preference was not to die at all. His first preference was that Jesus would return in his lifetime, that he would go straight from this physical body without death, going straight to the resurrected body. That was his preference. And I think Paul had great hopes and expectations that Jesus would return in his lifetime. That was his greatest desire. He looked forward to his transformed body. He looked forward to the restoration of the earth. I mean, that was Paul's primary, number one, preference. Now, his second preference was, he said, if Christ does not return in my lifetime, which is my first choice, he says the next best thing is to die and be with Christ. Let my body be in the grave and let my spirit be with Christ. That's my second choice. 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be with the Lord. In Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So his second preference is to be with Christ, even if it means that he must be painfully stripped of his body. Now, Paul's third choice was to go on walking and living by faith. He says, if it's better for others, if it brings more glory for God, well then, I'm willing to stay and participate and be a part of building the kingdom of God. He wrote to the Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul's first preference is that Jesus will return. His second preference is that he would die and go be with the Lord. His third preference is that he would go on living and being participating in the kingdom of God. Is this a reflection of your priorities? Do we live this way? Do we live with eager expectation of his return? Some of us do. Do we look forward to our death with eager anticipation? Do we feel like death would be more gain than it would be loss? Are we so entangled in this world, so caught up in what's going on in this world that leaving it is the worst thing that we can think of? Are we so caught up in this world that losing a loved one is like the worst thing we can think of? Are we determined to spend what life we have left building the kingdom of God, of spreading the joy and sharing this good news with others? Now, I got to tell you, seeing a picture of what's coming, having a videotape of knowing what it's going to be like encourages me. I learn when I'm preaching and preparing for these sermons too. I hope you're encouraged by this. I hope if you begin to think about the future resurrection that you're encouraged by it. It gives you some concrete things to look forward to. It gives some meat to what you have to expect. You see, a few weeks ago we started this series leading up to Easter because I think for many of us we tend to think of future eternity. We tend to think of it as some faraway place. Even in the hymn today, on a hill far, on a faraway place is going to take me. We tend to think of eternity as this faraway place with unending whiteness, filled with love and peace. You know, but a place of disembodied spirits that sort of stand in these robes and sing for a long time. And although that sounds boring to us now, somehow we'll be really happy doing that. I got to tell you, it doesn't. I like listening to the praise band play, but not forever. Here's something else. We tend to assume that the condition that our loved ones who have passed away are in now, we tend to assume that the condition that they are in now is the condition that they are going to be in forever. We forget that the state they are in at this moment is an imperfect state. We forget that the state that they are in now is not the state that they are going to be in forever. Yes, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, but that's not our ultimate hope. That is not the final state of joy that we should be looking forward to. Nor should it be our greatest comfort or our main comfort. When the Thessalonians asked Paul about this, about those who had passed away before us, the comfort that Paul offered them was not that they were with Christ in heaven, which is true, by the way. As wonderful as that is, that's not the comfort that Paul offered them. The comfort that Paul offered them was the bodily resurrection, that they would be with them one day at the bodily resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4:5, he says, "We who are alive and remain up until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's the comfort that he offered them, was the future resurrection. Think how different that is from today. When was the last time you went to a funeral and somebody tried to comfort you with the future resurrection, other than the pastor reading the scripture? I mean, what you hear is, well, you know, he or she, they're in heaven with Jesus. They'll be waiting for you at heaven's pearly gates, which is probably all true. But that's not the comfort that Paul offered these people. While they may be with the Lord, that is not the main hope. That is not the primary comfort for us as Christians. Paul offers comforts not with the hopes of some bodiless heaven, but with a physical resurrection, a physical restoration of life as we know it. Our bodies will not be left in the grave. That is the ultimate hope for Christians. When Paul writes, he says, "The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Our final destiny and our eternal state is not a disembodied state in some faraway, distant place. It's not some place that's completely foreign to us, completely foreign to anything that we know now. It's not. Just as our bodies are still our bodies, right? They're different, they're changed. The earth is still the earth, and but it's going to be changed, it's going to be restored. Our destiny is to reign here on a renewed earth. This is the hope that we are to comfort one another with. It's the hope of the resurrection. Now, some people may ask, well, why does it really matter? How do we really know? Well, first of all, Scripture attests to it. But why does it really matter to me? What does it matter as long as there is spiritual joy and love and peace and righteousness and goodness and truth? Why does it matter if it's physical or non-physical to me? Why the big fuss over arms and legs and trees and birds? Why the physical, all the fuss over hands and feet and eyes and ears and all these things being brought back to life? Why all the fuss over this stuff? Here's why. The physical universe was created and it exists to glorify God. He created it and He made it good. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." God created the earth to bring Himself glory. Why would He wipe it out? Why would He destroy it? Why would He annihilate it? He's not going to. Scripture doesn't say that. He's coming to restore the earth. He's coming to restore this and to make this our home. The skies are telling the glory of God, and that is why He made it. Also this, God created man in his own image. He created us to rule and subdue the earth along with him. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" God created not just the earth to bring himself glory, but he created each of us, his people, those who belong to him, to bring him glory. They matter to him, and that's why he's going to resurrect them. That's why he's going to restore what he created and what he called good. So my prayer is that for those who come to Redeemer, my prayer is that they will be so moved by the gospel. My prayer is that you will be so moved by the Holy Spirit in such a way that people will pray for the return of Christ with great anticipation and expectation. My hope is that those who come to Redeemer will hear the gospel in such a way and be encouraged in such a way that they will crave the pleasures of the life to come more than the pleasures of life as we know it. My prayer is that for those who come to Redeemer, that they would be so moved by the gospel that they would desire the fellowship of Jesus far more than we desire the fellowship of those we know best. My prayer is that we would live as though his return may very well come tomorrow. My prayer is, my hope is that you're encouraged by this series, that you will be able to, like Paul, with great confidence say this, that my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on someone else's account than I'm willing. My prayer is that for those who come to Redeemer on a regular basis, that you would love him in such a way that you would see his coming as your greatest hope. That you would love him in such a way that you would see your death as something that you look forward to. And that you would praise him for the opportunity to share that great hope with those who do not know it. This is the hope of the resurrection. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have come here today, many people coming to expecting to celebrate your resurrection. But as we've seen over the last several weeks, your resurrection is the first fruits of a great harvest, of a greater resurrection. As we've seen, your resurrection is tied to our resurrection, or maybe better yet, our resurrection is tied to yours. That what has happened to you, because we're united to you, will happen to us. Lord, as the world seems like it's just falling apart at times, things are changing, we feel discouraged. May we walk out of here with smiles on our faces, knowing that this is all temporary, that you're in control, that our future is not something we cannot envision, but we have a videotape. It's going to be similar to what we have now, but it's going to be transformed and changed and made so much better. May we be encouraged by that. Lord, we look forward to being again with loved ones who are united to you. We praise you for the hope and for the promise that you've told us their bodies will rise first. And we will be with them. We'll see their smiles. We'll feel the touch of their hands. We'll be able to embrace them. Those we love, that we miss every day. That this is not the end. We praise you for this hope. In Jesus' name. You know, my hope is that you have been encouraged over the last few weeks as we've been talking and thinking about the resurrection, not just his, but ours. That we have a hope, that we got something to look forward to. That we will see those who've gone before us again one day. That we will hold them. And that our joy will be made complete, not just because of them, but more so because of Jesus. Amen.